Last night, Jeremy did a great job of talking about why we need a Mid-Acts church, okay? Why we need to have a Grace Bible Fellowship that you guys are trying to start down here and establish. Because we need to have the gospel clear. That was his response. We need salvation taught clearly. And when you don't rightly divide the Bible, what happens inevitably is that your preaching of the gospel will be attached to something else, like a religious work or a tradition, or be muddled or not even there at all. You've heard perhaps testimonies, people say, I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, or I accepted him into my life, or made him Lord of my life, or I'm following the Lord. None of those will save you from your sins at all. In fact, none of them even indicate anything that Jesus did for your sins. And so someone can say, I've accepted Jesus, and you say, well, what did he do for your sins? And I've heard a response to that, well, I don't know, because they've accepted Jesus, but don't know what he did for their sins. That's someone who doesn't know the gospel, folks. When you understand that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in Paul's epistles, that's because it was revealed to him first, the mystery of salvation. Then that's why we need a church that will stand on that clear presentation of the gospel. So we need a Mid-Acts church, okay? And so when you see in Rogersville, Jeremy mentioned 32 different churches in the area. We've got 200 in our county, lots. And we started Grace and Bachelor's Bible Fellowship up there in Swayze, Indiana, a town I think a little smaller than where you're at. We asked the question, why do we need another one? Why do we need 201? Why do we need another church? And it was the same question, same answer you all are asking yourselves. But you look at this in a senior center. You look at this small group of people, okay? We're not in a big building. We're not even in the old Presbyterian church. We're in the senior center, okay? Then you look down the road and see First Baptist. Nice building. Driving down here, we went through Brentwood in Tennessee there. And I don't know what road that was we were driving down. We just happened to go down the road there where, what was it?
31.
Was that Old 31? Where you have these huge churches. Huge. Baptist church. Episcopal church. Unitarian church. Lutheran church. Huge church, but a huge church. Right next to these huge houses. You know, rich people make for wealthy churches. And you look at that and you say, wow, that's a big church. They probably got lots of things going on there. What do you guys got? Senior center, a few tables, a few people. And people look at that and they say, well, you guys are nothing. And those big churches have got something established. And that's a deception, folks, because as we're talking about tonight is what is our foundation? What is a biblical foundation? And what you need to have is discerning eyes. You see big buildings, you see lots of people, but what is the foundation? Okay, you can put as much paint as you want on the walls. If the foundation is rotten, the building is going to fall. It's not going to work. And what we're trying to do here is build a church, start a foundation on a proper thing, okay, make it a strong foundation. And so though there's big churches out there bigger than what you are, even in Rogersville, okay, it does not mean that they're going to be going in the right direction. It doesn't mean that they're going to make a statement for the truth, okay. What you need to discern and judge is whether we're going to build on a right foundation, the sound doctrine that we're building. Jeremy said last night the reason why we need a Mid-Acts church is to preach the gospel clearly and to speak the truth and to avoid wrong doctrine. Okay, wrong doctrine causes problems, as Jeremy pointed out. And what that does is it eats at your foundation. And you may not see it this year or next year, but it will destroy churches. And it has. Okay, our country is not the same as it was 200 years ago. You all agree? It's not the same thing as 200 years ago. But we got the same states. We got the same executive branch, legislative branch. What happened? The foundations have been destroyed. Something underneath it all has been rotting away. So people haven't even realized it. And that's what's happened in our churches as well. Okay, they're huge churches. Mega churches is what we call them now. Right? Mega churches. And they're churches with lots of programs, churches with lots of money, involved in lots of things. And yet, where's the foundation? People have forgotten where it's at. Okay, look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 in your Bible. We'll start here. 1 Timothy 3, 15. What you call a winter storm, we call summer up in Indiana. It's a matter of perspective, right? This is the most snow you've had in a while up in Indiana. It's different perspective. You see big churches on the side of the road in Brentwood. You see your small church here. It's a matter of perspective. Which one's the right church to go to? Your church isn't that attractive. Theirs is. It's a matter of perspective. What is the church? What is the foundation? What is a real church supposed to look like? 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, Paul's writing here to Timothy about how he should establish churches and says, if I tarry long, I'm writing this that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. There's lots of things churches are doing today that are not the pillar on the ground of the truth. We'll cover that tomorrow. So talk about what a mid-Acts church ought to be doing. But you have the church here. It's supposed to be built on the ground of the truth. That's what the church is supposed to be. And what has happened is people over the years have added things on. A new sanctuary, right? Basketball program for the kids. Youth group, right? They keep adding things on, and suddenly we got a nice-looking church. Look at that. What happened to the foundation? Oh, it's in there, beyond all that stuff. And perhaps, you know what? It's taking up too much space. Let's tear down that old roof, and let's build a new one. Auditoriums, right? And we'll leave a remnant of that foundation just so we remember where we came from, so we can go see what the original foundation was. But it's no more. That's the American church. That's what you see. And it's attractive. It looks beautiful. People love it. But where's the foundation? What is the foundation? That's what we're talking about tonight. What is your foundation? You're trying to start something new, and it's important to know what you're starting. What is it we need to lay down? Okay? Because just because you don't like someone in another church, that's not a reason to start a new one. Just because you have doctrinal disagreements in other churches doesn't mean it's a good reason to start a new one. Okay? The only good reason to start over is if the foundations are destroyed. Okay? There's a hole in the wall, you fix it. Right? If there's a broken window in your house, you fix it. There's a broken foundation in your house, you got problems. You're going to have to dig it up and start over, you see. Foundational material is important. So as you're trying to start something, as we ask why we need a mid-Acts church, what is the foundation that we need to have as the church, the body of Christ, as you're starting a church? Okay, so that's what we're going to be dealing with. Now, when I talk about foundational understanding, what I'm really talking about is fundamentalism. And I say that, and I said the other day to Alan, there's a stigma attached to that, isn't there? To stand up and say, I'm a fundamentalist. I don't know how it is down in Alabama, up in Indiana. You get ostracized for that. You get laughed at for that. Okay? That word fundamentalist, what I mean by that is someone who teaches the fundamentals of Bible truth, of Christian doctrine. Okay? Fundamentals are foundations, is what they are. Okay? So I'm not talking about the fundamentalism that requires you to spit fire and that sort of thing. That's not the fundamentalism I'm talking about. Okay, the kind that people perceive as ignorant, the kind that people perceive as narrow-minded and not knowing what to say to people except to tell them they're going to hell. That's not the fundamentalism I'm referring to. I'm talking about fundamentalism as it was defined back in the early 1900s. Okay, in the early 1900s, if you know or are familiar with church history the last 150 years, there was a change in the culture, primarily from the seminaries, that would teach you cannot... Or you don't have to believe the Bible is God's word. You don't have to believe Jesus was Christ. You don't have to believe some of these doctrines that Christians have held to for centuries. And in response to that, there was a group of people who said, no, that's our foundation. We can't change some things. We can talk about end time events. We can talk about window dressing. We can talk about other things in the church. But when we start touching these foundational pillars, that's not Christianity anymore, you see. And that was a debate that happened between the fundamentalists and the liberals, or the modernists. They tried to be more modern than thinking. That was 100 years ago. Okay, and so we have the book that, if you don't have it, you should get it as a historical reference, if not just for your own edification, a book called The Fundamentals. That was funded by the oil men of the early 1900s and was passed out for free to pastors across the country in order to encourage them to stand on the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Okay, and taught them that Jesus Christ was God. You can believe your Bible. There's no mistakes in it. It taught them how that Jesus Christ will come again. His resurrection was real and literal. It wasn't spiritual. These basic fundamentals, okay, it would teach that. And I bring that up only to point out that people don't like being called fundamentalists anymore. And I think there's a reason for that. It's because we live in a time when the fundamentals of Christianity are not being built any longer. There's remnants of them. You've heard some of those doctrines I've mentioned in churches. But they're just remnants. And people aren't building churches on those anymore. And that's why we need a new Mid-Acts church. That's why we need a new church. Okay? We can't stay in the old house. The foundations are destroyed. Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Right? If the wall's broken, the righteous can fix it. Right? The foundations are destroyed. They've got this giant structure, and the foundation is not yours anymore. So you're going to come over here to the senior center and try to start a new foundation. That's what you do. That's what the righteous do. Okay, and that's why we need a Mid-Acts church. And so we're talking about foundations. We're talking about the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Okay, by the way, when I talk about fundamentalism also, I'm not talking about evangelicalism. Okay, so some of you, the most conservative brand, at least in the political arena, is seen as evangelicals, which is pretty much most of Christianity nowadays. No one will raise their head above the water and call themselves a fundamentalist anymore. They're scared to do that, but they'll say, I'm an evangelical. I'm not a liberal. I'm evangelical. Well, again, if you're familiar with the history of the fundamental modernist battle, there was a third party in that battle. The fundamentalists said, we're making a statement about what the fundamental doctrines are. The modernists said, you don't have to believe those doctrines. A third party was the evangelicals. And they said, well, you can believe the doctrines, but we're just not going to say anything about them. So we'll hold to the doctrines. We believe what the fundamentalists do, but we're not going to say anything about them so that we can be more attractive to people. And that is the kind of Christian method that has taken over Christianity today, so much so over the decades and generations, that people have forgotten about those foundations. They haven't taught them. They haven't preached on them. They haven't maintained them, and the foundations are rotten. Okay? So again, I say all this just to encourage you that starting a new church isn't because we don't like other people. It's not because there's not enough churches out there. It's because we need a proper foundation on which to build. Even the work you do in other churches that doesn't have the right foundation is in vain. It's going to fall down. There's a reason why our culture is turning away from the Bible. Because the Bible as a foundation has not been maintained. There's a reason why people think they don't need Christ anymore. It's just about loving each other. And I mean specifically also the Christ of the Bible. Many churches will say, we love Jesus. And you ask them, well, who is Jesus and what did he do? And they don't even know. They don't know what his will is. They don't know what the mystery of Christ is. They don't know anything about him. They just love him. Well, that's not the Christ of the Bible, folks. The foundations have not been maintained, you see. And so, you see, we need to start over. We need to have a church built on a proper foundation. So what is our foundations? Well, we're going to see tonight, starting with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, what those foundations are. Paul says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church I drew up here is a building, but this is a metaphor, of course. You know the church is not brick and mortar. The church in the Bible is not these walls. It's not these fluorescent light bulbs. You are the church. Right? Church is people. And the church is people nailed in place by sound doctrine. Just getting a bunch of people together doesn't make a church. They have to be in a certain form. The people who gather together have to be in Christ. They have to believe the gospel. They have to speak the truth, right? And so you have the ground of the truth. And Paul says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Bible defines for us what that truth is, tells us what the foundation is. It describes what those pillars look like. It tells us what the church is supposed to be. Okay? People building up this church, nailed in place by right doctrine. You get those doctrines wrong, especially the foundational doctrines, what happens? Well, it falls down, you see. The person's still there, but they can't stand very strong, so there's no nail on the board. Put a bunch of boards together, nail them in the wrong place, the house will fall down. You see, we got to get the doctrines right, especially the foundational doctrines. You say, we get it. Foundation is important. What are they? What are these doctrines? So this is what we're going to talk about today. The proper foundation. Okay, then we're going to talk about the power of our foundation, the authority that it has. And just so that you know that I'm a good Christian preacher, the third one also starts with a P. The proper foundation, the power of our foundation, and protecting our foundation. We're going to talk about, okay? So what is the proper foundation? What are these doctrines if Paul says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth? Pillars don't move, folks. The ground doesn't move. We're not in California where there's earthquakes happening every day. The ground doesn't move. It's supposed to be stable. So some churches talk about, well, doctrines evolve. They change. No, they don't. The truth does not change. Now, you could be wrong, but the doctrine, the Bible, is not. Pillars do not move. The foundation should not move. The earth does not move. Okay? We need to get these things right. What is the proper foundation? Look at 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start here. We are Bible believers. We want to know what the Bible teaches about how to start this church. We shouldn't be starting a Mid-Acts church because we like the Mid-Acts tradition, if there was one. It's not because we like Mid-Acts people. It should be based on the Bible, rightly divided. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul talks about a foundation. And he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only foundation the church should be building. Now, you say there's lots of churches with crosses on them, lots of churches that talk about Jesus Christ. And like I said before, though, they can talk about Jesus. If it's not the right Jesus, then they got a problem with their foundation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's no other foundation that can be laid than the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm laying that foundation. He says two verses later in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians that I am the master builder, building this on this foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, the master builder, he's the guy with the plans to how to build. So if you're on a foundation of Jesus Christ, you want to build on Jesus Christ, where do you get the blueprints for building? Paul, the master builder. But we'll not cover that tonight. That's something we'll talk about more tomorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Jeremy mentioned this last night, and it's worthy of mentioning again, that Paul is scared here in verse 3. It says, I fear. It says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. The simplicity is Christ. He's the foundation. If their minds are corrupted from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church will be destroyed. It'll rot, they'll fall away, it'll be ignored, they'll be buried, they'll be covered up, no one will know that they're there, and eventually they'll just disintegrate. Okay, it takes maintenance, it takes identification to know what it is here, the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4, if he that comes preaches another Jesus, apparently it is possible to preach Jesus wrong. Okay? And I gotta say that slowly again, just because many Christians don't even know that's possible. Thinking that going to church means I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm a Christian because Christ is in the name, right? Jesus is what it's all about. What Christian would deny that? Ask any Christian. 80% of people in Alabama go to church, right? All of them will say it's about Jesus. That's why we have Christianity. But Paul says it's possible to preach Jesus wrongly. If he comes, preaches another Jesus. He says, I fear lest you be corrupted. The foundations be destroyed. Because Jesus is, that's the foundation. That's not just some window dressing. Why disagree about when the rapture will happen? Okay, that's window dressing. Up here, the foundation of Jesus Christ. You disagree on this, we're building on different blueprints. Right? But it's possible to preach Jesus wrongly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, back up a few chapters, verse 16. Look what he says here. Henceforth, which is the English word for from this point on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Of course, implied there is after the flesh. We know Jesus Christ, but we don't know Christ after the flesh. Okay. Now, what's he talking about? Paul, of course, is talking about Christ's death. He says in verse 14 and 15, he died for us all so that we might live for him. And he says, and we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. If you are saved by the gospel, the grace of God, what you are and who you are in your flesh isn't what's important. It's who you are in Christ that matters. Right? And Paul's trying to teach this to the Corinthians. And he says, we don't even know Christ after the flesh anymore. Even though Christ did come in the flesh. We all believe that, right? We all understand that. The Bible teaches Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And yet Paul says we don't know him that way anymore. The first time Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, it was in his resurrection glory. Okay, Paul was not a disciple of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Now, when did Jesus Christ get manifest in the flesh? This should be an easy question, because every year, every Christian church in America celebrates when Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, right? Which is interesting. December 25th, Christmas, what that's all about, the reason for the season, as Christians all say, is the baby in the manger, Jesus in the flesh, right? Paul says here, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. Okay? Isn't that what he says? Paul says it's possible to teach Jesus wrongly. How could it be possible to teach Jesus wrongly? You're teaching Jesus anyway. Wouldn't that be good? Better than nothing? Right? At least they're getting Jesus. What if you teach him wrongly? It's possible to follow Jesus wrongly. The wrong Jesus, you see. You're preaching him wrong. And so if we're preaching, and our message as the church is, you know what? That baby in a manger. That's what it's all about. Can anybody be saved by that message? Stop and think about it. They can accept Jesus. They can receive him into their heart, make him Lord of their life. Do they know anything about what Christ did for their sins? No. Nobody can be saved by preaching the Christmas message. Wow. But isn't that the biggest deal in Christianity? Christmas. This is our holiday, right? Jesus Christ after the flesh. We know Christ no more to flesh. We know him after resurrection glory. We know Christ in his death and resurrection, and that's where our gospel starts. Christ died for your sins. He rose again the third day. That's how we preach Jesus Christ. That's not what's in the Passion movie. He didn't resurrect in that movie. Just died. At the Catholic stations of the cross. And in the Christmas story, he doesn't even grow up enough to die. You see, it's missing something, right? We need to preach Jesus right. Jesus Christ is the foundation of a biblical church. And we're not even talking about mid-axia. We're just talking about Jesus Christ. And you see, we got a problem in Christianity, right? Do we agree there's a problem? Christianity wasn't like it was before. Our country wasn't like it was before. The foundations have been ignored, folks. Oh, yeah, they still got Jesus on the door. They still have Jesus Christ as their purpose. But how are they preaching him? It matters. There was a time when people knew the difference. A lot of people are turned off by Christianity because there's so many different denominations, right? There's so many different churches. So many different denominations. This turns me off. They must be really confused. Well, the reason why there are so many different churches is because at one point people cared about right doctrine. Anymore they don't, which is why these churches are dying off and trying to join hands together. Because why did we even separate? I mean, we're right next to each other and both got lots of money and we both love Jesus. Why don't we just join hands? And now they don't understand. It used to be people cared about right doctrine. And when one group said, we believe this is right, another group says, well, we can't minister with you in that way. We think this is right. Well, okay, we're going to have to be separate then. Because we're both accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ for what we know, what we want to do. So you go do your thing over there, we'll be over here. And they understood the difference, the doctrinal difference. Was it personal? Right? You might know John Wesley, right? Or I know George Whitefield. Do you know that they disagreed doctrinally? One was Calvinist, one was Arminian. Heavy doctrinal disagreement. They had arguments. They would write back and forth scathing arguments how John Wesley's teaching this wrong error and George Whitefield's teaching this wrong error. Writing back and forth how the other one was wrong. Someone asked John Wesley once, do you think you'll see George Whitefield in heaven? John Wesley says, no, I don't think I will. Okay. You think he's going to hell? No. He'd just be so close to God, I'd just be so far away that I won't get a glimpse of him. These people respected each other for their understanding of the gospel, but understood the differences doctrinally so much that they said, we can't start the same church together. Okay? There are people you know that may know the gospel. Jeremy mentioned that last night. Maybe they don't. That's something you need to evaluate. But there's people that can be saved, and if they're not building the right foundation, we need a church that does. Okay? If you know right doctrine and you have the courage of your convictions, you need to build a church on the right foundation, Jesus Christ. Okay? Just so that it's available for people. Jesus Christ is the foundation. We're talking about how we know Jesus Christ, and we know that we don't know him after the flesh. We know him according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul says in Romans 16:25, we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So we don't preach him after the flesh. We preach him according to the mystery, which is how people are saved by Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of the cross, right? That should be your foundation. It's not the preaching of the cross plus something else. No, that will muddle the foundation, you see. It's Jesus Christ. We're the ground of the truth. We need to preach him crucified. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I wanted to know when I was with you. Well, why was that? Well, why didn't he preach prophecy? Why didn't he preach Jesus Christ in the manger? Why? Because the important part to start the Corinthian church was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Teaching him rightly. Making sure they understand that the cross matters. What he did matters. Okay. And so we have the foundation of Jesus Christ. And yet, here we are, talking about Jesus Christ, and we're flipping verses in the Bible to learn how to teach him. Right? We can't lay a foundation of Jesus Christ without the Bible. This Bible's not here, we're just talking about Jesus. You may have your opinion, I'll have my opinion. Things that we think we feel about Jesus. It all doesn't matter. Unless we have a Bible, a Word of God that tells us about Jesus. Nobody's seen Jesus here, have they? I mean, he's been gone for a while. I say gone, not dead. Raised again, right? He resurrected. But he's been in heaven for some 2,000 years. And so nobody here has seen him. That means it takes a lot of faith for us to say we believe in Jesus Christ's resurrection. Thomas saw him. Remember that? He doubted that he was alive until he saw him. And he said, my God, my Lord. We haven't seen Jesus Christ. We've never spoken to him with him responding in a conversation. We can pray. But many people quit Christianity too because they think they're praying to a God that never hears. Right? Because they don't understand how prayer works. It can only be understood dispensationally. But my point is that we don't know who Jesus Christ is or how we should talk about him unless we have a Bible. So we talk about the foundation of Jesus Christ, and this foundation of Jesus Christ is explained for us in a book. If we're not building the foundation of Jesus Christ according to God's Word, we got a problem. Okay? The Bible is a foundation of your church. It's what it should be. If you do not start your church on the foundation of the Bible, it will go off the rails. Okay? I've seen it happen. And I don't mean I've seen it in my extensive life experience. I've seen it in history. It takes time. But it happens. Inevitably. When people water down and diminish the doctrine of God's Word, it will eventually go off track. The church may still be there. The church may grow even. But it will no longer have the foundation of the Bible. That is what's happened to the evangelical church in Christianity. I told you before about the fundamentalists of the early 1900s. They stood firm on the Bible without error. Right? And people who said there were errors and contradictions, they said, no, there's not, and here's why. They stood on it. They nailed that nail. There's a foundation. The Bible. God's Word. Inspired. Preserved. That's what they stood on. Then the evangelicals came along and said, you know what, just don't be so loud about that. We believe you, just we're not going to preach it, sound preachy to people. And though they believed it and didn't speak about it in 1978, anybody heard of the Chicago Statement of Inerrancy? Say, I don't study theology, Justin, I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you've heard of this. In statements of faith across the country, a consequence of the 1978 Chicago Statement of Inerrancy is that people would say, evangelicals, Christians, would say, we believe the Bible is inspired without error in the originals. You ever heard of that? When people say in the originals, they always tack that on to the end. We believe the Bible is without error, without mistake, perfectly God's Word, in the originals. That in the originals was the consequence of the 1978 Chicago Statement of Inerrancy. A bunch of evangelicals got together. Some you may have heard of, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, okay, James Montgomery Boyce. They all got together over a few months, and they met in Chicago there at the Hyatt Regency up there, and they decided on this statement that they can all agree on, that the Bible is without error in the originals. And what they were trying to do was guard themselves against the liberal Christians who denied inspiration altogether. But what they perhaps didn't know was that they had now formalized a position against the original fundamentalist position, which wasn't just without error in the originals, which nobody has. It's without error now. The Bible you have doesn't have mistakes in it. That will change the way you build, folks. If you believe the Bible is God's Word and does not have mistakes, you will change your life for it. But if you're told the Bible, when it was originally given, didn't have mistakes, but now we're just still trying to figure it out, trying to put it together, it could be mistaken. Now how do you approach the Bible? Well, maybe that's a translation mistake. Let's get three translations and figure out an average, right? How many times do you hear preachers try to Greek the Bible? They're preaching a message, and because they're trying to make the Bible fit a three-point outline, they say, the Greek word here means something different. And people start to learn, oh, well, my Bible I can't trust. He knows something else about it that I can't understand. He knows Greek, right? Who of us know Greek? Elvis, you know Greek? No. Who else knows Greek? Right? We're English speakers. We speak Alabaman, right? We know you all understand the Bible because Paul said y'all. Right? You guys know it better than both. That's why you're the Bible Belt. They don't know y'all up north. Anyway, Jesus Christ is the foundation. The Bible, inspired of God, is the foundation of your church. Okay? Can't touch these doctrines. You can't touch them. When people start to mess with those doctrines, it will affect the consequences of what you're building on top. It'll affect where you're going, the doctrines you believe. So we need to have these things firmly laid down in your understanding. So we are a mid-Acts church, is what Paul, Jeremy was saying we need, and what Alan's trying to start here, a mid-Acts church. You all learned the Bible rightly divided, and that's why you're here tonight and not in a Baptist church somewhere else. You understood the Bible rightly divided, but you know the Bible rightly divided is not the foundation. Okay? We need to understand that. It's something you learned while going to a different church. And as you're trying to start a church, realize we need to start at the beginning. We don't build a church on right division. We build a church on Jesus Christ and the Bible without error. And what we'll see tomorrow is when we believe that Bible without error, it leads us to the conclusion of the Bible rightly divided. You see? And that's a pillar up here. It teaches us how to build. But the foundation's important. We got to maintain that. We as grace believers, we who rightly divide, need to be sure and certain of these foundational doctrines. He said, I know Jesus Christ. I trust him for my salvation. Well, do you know who he is? Do you know the doctrine of God? Do you know that Jesus was God every day of his life? We need to be sure about these things. Do you know about the Bible? How we know it's God's word? Okay, many of us, again, so far removed from the time in our country when fundamentalism was the popular opinion, are in a culture where we're raised to doubt the Bible, not even knowing it. We're just raised to doubt it. And we learn right division because we were confused to begin with. And we say, oh, that looks like it answers something. Not knowing that in the back of our minds, there's a foundational problem. You see, the foundational problem is you don't trust God's word. Okay, you read it, you study it, but you don't believe it as your final authority. And if you don't, one day you'll be convinced of something else, different than the Bible rightly divided, because your authority isn't in the Bible. We'll talk about that later. This is why some folks in the Grace Movement, it's dying. The Grace Movement is going away because they're teaching not this, right division, on a wrong foundation. And they're not going places. The future of the Grace Movement, the future of mid-acts of sensationalism is fundamental, folks. Foundational. It's by churches who preach the foundational truths and doctrines and build upon that because they won't go away. Okay? You bring the foundation correct, your building will be straight. Right? You may not be the biggest church in town. You may not be the most popular or attractive church in town, but your foundations will be right and your building will be straight. You see? And that's what we need to be. The church. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Okay? Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. The way we know Jesus Christ is by the Scriptures. Many people will say, well, no, we know Jesus Christ by tradition. You know, by what my granddaddy said, what his granddaddy said. Well, your granddaddy may have taught Jesus Christ, and maybe he taught him right. But the way you can know for certain about Jesus Christ, not by hearsay or by your church denomination, is by reading God's Word, reading the Scriptures. Jesus said that when he was on earth. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus here is preaching. He's preaching here to Israel, of course. Jesus came to be a minister of the circumcision to Israel, and he's telling them how they can know that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Many people today in our culture don't know how we know that Jesus was the Christ and how that's any different than any other religious figure. Why can't we believe, you know, some other person is holy, you know, Muhammad, or why can't I claim to be Jesus Christ? And see, they're so ignorant of the fundamentals of Christianity, they don't know how to answer this. Christians don't know how to answer this. That the way you know that Jesus is the Christ is because of the Scriptures that God had revealed. And I don't mean John 5:39. I mean all that Old Testament Scripture that prophesied about a coming Messiah. There are hundreds of prophecies in God's Scripture before Jesus came that could clearly identify the Christ when he came. Okay? So the Bible defines it. And Jesus says in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They said, how do we know you're the Christ? Jesus said, go read the Scriptures. Jesus himself said, read the Scriptures. Apparently, this is important. We're trying to build a foundation on Jesus Christ. We need to know this, right? We need to know these words from God. Look at Ephesians 3:3. Now, I already mentioned that we don't know Jesus Christ after the flesh, so we go back to his fleshly ministry. We hear what he said out of the words of his mouth. But it's not just Jesus and prophecy that we ought to know. Once you understand Jesus according to prophecy, you need to move on to Jesus according to the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says something about the mystery. This is the chapter that defines the mystery of Christ for us. And he says, a dispensation of the grace of God was given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So good for Paul, God revealed it to him. Now, when's the last time you received a revelation from God? It's been a while, right? Probably never. How do we know what Jesus Christ told Paul? He says in verse 3 at the end, I wrote in few words afore. I wrote it. I wrote it down. Paul says, I wrote to you about this mystery. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Paul says later, and we as people who rightly divide like to compare that verse with Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3:8 when he says he preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. Jesus said to search the Scriptures. Paul says it's unsearchable the things that God has for you. Yes, it was unsearchable, but now it's no longer unsearchable. You can find it in the Bible, right? So we're not getting rid of this foundation because it's a mystery. The mystery is also now written down. Not in the prophecies of old. That was unsearchable back there, but it's searchable in Paul's epistles. Paul says, read what I wrote to you. You can learn the mystery. So you see, not just for understanding Jesus according to prophecy, but Jesus according to mystery, the Bible is important to understand how we lay that foundation. We need to see what God has written down. Jesus Christ and the Scripture go together. Without the Bible giving us the frame of how we build that foundation, Jesus Christ, we're not going to do it right. Okay, we need the Bible. We need the Bible to be without error to build Jesus Christ without error. Okay? We need the two to go together. Jesus said they go together. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said that in the same context when he said, search the Scriptures. John 5, verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. He's passed from death unto life. See what he says there? I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on me. Okay. He's talking about him and the word going together. The words of God and Jesus go together. You can't know Jesus Christ without the word of God. We can't build a foundation of Jesus Christ without the Bible. Christians want to say, well, we're Christians. We follow Jesus. Having the Bible without error is insignificant. Oh, it matters so much. Without having the Bible perfectly preserved, having the Bible inspired and without mistake, you can have foundational problems. Because now you're questioning whether or not you're building correctly this foundation. You don't know where the Bible's at. Okay? John 5:38, Jesus says, ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. You cannot believe Jesus, and this is in prophecy setting. You can't even believe Jesus in prophecy unless you've got God's word. They go together. Okay. There's things in the Bible that describe them both the same way. The word of God is quick and powerful. You know, Hebrews 4, verse 12 says the word of God is quick and powerful, discerned of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? It's quick and powerful. Jesus Christ is called quick and powerful in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. He's quickened your soul. The power of God's raised you up to sit together with him. Okay? Jesus Christ in the Word. Isn't Jesus Christ called the Word? Right? You have God's words in the Bible, and Jesus Christ is called the capital W, Word. Like, right. So there's Jesus Christ, and here's your Bible. You see? Here's your Bible, here's Jesus Christ. One's a person, one's a book. You don't worship the book, you worship the person. But somehow they go together. You call this the Word of God, right? Revelation 19, God calls Jesus the Word of God. Now it's getting confusing. Is Jesus a book? Well, no, but the point is these words speak of him, right? You've got to have these words right to speak of him right. That's my point. To build this foundation, you need a book to tell you how to do it. Okay? They go together. These are the foundations of any church. That's going to be the foundations of a Mid-Acts church also. Okay? We haven't gotten to the part of building that Mid-Acts pillar yet, but this is where it starts, folks. Right there. You need to make sure you have these doctrines right. Okay, you need to go the right direction in this way. Jesus says he's the bread of life. Then he says in Matthew 4, verse 4, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So is bread the words of God, or is bread Jesus? Well, Jesus is the word of God. And now you're talking holy. Jesus Christ in Scriptures is foundational to the church. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, Paul says that through the Scriptures you know salvation, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished in all good works. You cannot do those good works, you cannot do the thing you're supposed to do, which is the top part of this house, unless you've got a Scripture that is able to teach you about Jesus Christ and salvation and bring you to that point where you're equipped, you're thoroughly furnished to do it. Okay? The Scripture is important. Nothing but Christ crucified is what Paul said he preached in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. And he taught that being given Scripture. We learn that from our Bible. Okay? When our foundation is right, it's easier to get the doctrine right. We like to talk about doctrine. Jeremy talked about doctrine. That's why we need a Mid-Acts church, because the doctrine's wrong. And when you see doctrine wrongly taught in other churches, it's just a symptom. It's just a symptom. When you see the wrong doctrine in churches about when Jesus will return, or as Paul did in the Corinthian church, they denied the resurrection. It's just a symptom of a bigger problem. Okay? And that's what I'm trying to articulate here. We're trying to start a new foundation for a reason that Jeremy articulated yesterday. And to make this building right, we need to have the deepest foundations correct. The starting points. Jesus Christ and God's Word. If you bring people in on false foundations, you're not going to help them grow at all. Okay? You're going to be wanting to attract people. Alan wants more people. You guys want more people, right? We want more people to come to the church to build on these foundations. You know what the temptation is for every preacher? I've felt it. I don't know if you've felt it. For every preacher, the temptation is, you know what? People aren't attracted to this. They are attracted to, a list of 100 things. So let's just, extend that a little bit. We'll preach Jesus Christ still, but also basketball. Or, forget basketball. Everyone knows that's worldly, right? What about this? Food, right? We're having food later. I'm so glad I can eat some of the southern hospitality that you have here for us. Food is good. But you know what would be easy? Is to go out in the streets of Rogersville saying, free food, right? Free food. People come when you get free food. They will come. And you know when they will leave? When you stop giving them free food, right? You build them on a wrong foundation, it's going to fall eventually. That's why churches keep having food all the time. They started building that foundation. They can't stop. If we stop doing the food, they're not going to come out. If we stop the youth group, they're not going to come out. If we stop doing all these programs, they're not going to come out. Well, I thought you were a Jesus Christ Bible believing church. Yeah, but people don't really come out for that. You're on a wrong foundation. You see? Jesus Christ is your foundation, nothing else. If they're not attracted to that, that's not your problem. You do what Christ tells you to do. Whatever the consequences. Okay? So if you bring people in on false foundations, they're not going to grow right. That's what we see in church. We see lots of churches, lots of Christians coming into churches with wrong foundations or no foundations from the Bible. And these Christians don't know very basic truth. What is the gospel? Who is Jesus Christ? How do we know God? How do we know this is God's word? And they don't know. I'm just a Christian. What's that mean? I love Jesus. Who is he? I don't know. What's his will? I don't know. You love him and you don't know his will? That's a problem. Be a problem in your marriage. Why isn't it a problem with you and Jesus? If you don't know what your spouse likes, do you think they would feel that love coming from you? Right? I love my wife. I don't know what kind of food she likes. I don't know what she likes to wear. I don't know what she likes to do. I just love her a lot. Right? It's ridiculous. That's what Christians say. We love the Lord. We love Jesus Christ. What's his will? I'm still praying for that. I don't know. Well, he wrote a book, Yeah, that's dry and doctrinal. I don't want to read his book. Really? Right? I thought you loved him. And so you see, people bring people into the church on false foundations. I'm trying to encourage you not to do that. You have a privilege, an opportunity as you start a new church to make the foundation right. Okay, make sure you maintain that because it's hard. It's tempting to say, let's just do some of these other things to attract people. Don't do it. Be the only church in town that says, we preach the Bible and Jesus Christ. If that's what you like, come out. You won't get more people that way. Okay, but you will be speaking the truth. You won't have to lie. You won't have to be hypocritical. And you'll be building on the right foundation. Okay? That's what we need. We need more of that. To the extent churches do that, I'm all for it. But show me one of the 32 churches doing that. Maybe you've seen it. I don't live in Rogersville. I've not seen it. Okay? And that's why we need a new one. So this is the proper foundation. Hopefully you got that. Jesus Christ, the Bible. This is the right foundation, not a wrong one. The foundation is not your experience. The foundation is not your visions, your dreams, your feelings about the Lord. It's not your circumstances. It's not excitement. People love to start new churches, and to start a new church, we need to build some excitement, right? Let's bring a guest speaker in. Pump you up. No, that's not why. Right? We need some excitement, right? Let's go around ex-youth ministry. He knows about excitement. You got to get those youth excited. That's the only reason why they come out. There's no excitement in a youth group. Those youth aren't going to go there. There's got to be excitement. I know about it. Okay. But excitement isn't the foundation, folks. Jesus Christ is. Well, that doesn't make me excited. That's not the authority, you being excited. It's Jesus Christ. And you need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's your Savior. That's what we need to preach. Start with the right foundation. Right division is not the foundation either. I mentioned that before. Mid-Acts dispensationalism. We're going to build a mid-Acts church because you're going to see the sign up here. Mid-Acts church, right? But we're just starting out down here. You don't see the door yet. You don't see these pillars. What you're seeing is Jesus Christ. That's not, mid-Acts dispensationalism is not the foundation of the church. It's the result of building on a right foundation. It's the result of believing the Bible literally, and you come to the conclusion of the Bible rightly divided. Okay? So there's a lot of organizations, a lot of grace churches that say, oh, we preach the Bible rightly divided. And you dig a little deeper past that, there's no Bible there. They don't believe it. They preach a weird thing about Jesus Christ. Oh, it's okay. They teach the Bible rightly divided. Don't do that. Okay? Yeah, they may have right division right, but their foundations are wrong, and their building, the foundation's corrupted. It's rotten. Okay? It's not what you need to be building on. So sometimes it's not the color of your house, right? It's what's underneath it that matters. Okay? It matters how you build on these foundations. My second point tonight is the power, the authority of these foundations. Christ is your head. Christ is the foundation. There's a reason for that. It's not just because we pick him and like him. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. Right? Amen. He saved us on the cross. And he explained to Paul that God has created this new creature called the body of Christ, in which you are members and he is the head. The head. The ultimate authority. The Lord. So whatever you do in him, his church, the body of Christ, ought to be instruction from the head. And yet, how many people go to church and they could, again, care less about what the head says, right? We're here for fun and fellowship. Fellowship is the Christian word for fun, right? What are you guys doing today? Oh, we're having fellowship. Which is what Christians do when the world says we're having a party. The world says we're having a party, Christians say we have fellowship. Yeah, so I don't know if you're all familiar with that. That's what we do up north anyway. I don't know what you do down south. And so we try to correct that in our thinking. We don't like to say, I try not to say, get together, come out for some fellowship. If we're going to have dinner, say you're having dinner. Say you're watching a TV show. Why call it fellowship when you know that fellowship is a word in the Bible talking about you and your union with Christ, right? Talking about the doctrine of you and the church. You have fellowship with people who are building the right foundation, right? So anyway, that's another topic, another lesson for another day. Christ is our head, okay? We need to preach him unashamedly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. First Corinthians 1 is Paul rebuking the Corinthians because they were not letting Christ be the head. They were being convinced that what we need to do to establish this Corinthian church is to appeal to the wisdom of the world, appeal to any other authority that would be appreciated more by the world, instead of this cross preaching, instead of this Jesus Christ preaching. And Paul says here, these famous lines, that the preaching of the cross is so important. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Good news, the foundation you're going to be building will sound foolish to everyone else. Isn't that the truth? Why are you meeting in a senior center? Why are you here? You guys are fools. There's 32 other churches. It sounds foolish, but after all that discussion we've just had, there needs to be Jesus Christ taught rightly. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Okay, it's our ultimate authority. It's the reason for which we live. It's the reason for which we will live forever. It's the reason why we should meet in the church. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, down in verse 21, it says, for after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That doesn't mean preachers ought to be looking like fools, as some folks think. It means that you're preaching Jesus Christ and saying the reason why we meet together and spend our time and our money together and study together and do the church functions together is because a guy died on the cross 2,000 years ago and he rose from the dead. Which is traditional in America, but that's a weird thing to say. Right? Why isn't it the philosophy of Jesus Christ? You know, let's think about what he thought. You know, that's out there. But that's not it. It's the preaching of the cross. It's that he died. He shed his blood and that people can be saved from sin. Man, that's a hard thing to teach, sin. Paul says in verse 23, or verse 22 rather, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Replace the word Jews there with every religious Christian in America. What do they need to prove that God is working in their church? Right? Christ isn't working in your church, folks. Why? You're meeting in a senior center. Why is he working in their church? We had 50 new converts last night. Right? We had our churches on TV across the country. Our church has grown, got 3 satellites now. That's a sign. God's working in our church. Really? Or does God not work through signs now? And we need to learn Jesus Christ according to the Bible, rightly divided. Paul says the Jews seek after a sign, and they missed it. They missed Jesus Christ. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Go talk to your secular friends, they're going to say, that's foolish religious talk. Be rational, right? Be reasonable. At not knowing that the most reasonable, rational you can be is actually following God's wisdom, preaching of the cross. Their thinking is that, well, I'll live my life to the fullest and I'll die. We say there's an answer to that. They say the natural world is all there is. We say that's foolish because there's parts of us that are not evolved. How do you evolve love? How do you explain that naturally? Your conscience. People are still trying to figure that out, whether a soul actually exists or not. The very idea, I have some fun reading some of these things in culture nowadays, because it's so contrary to the way the Bible talks. You know, people ask whether a soul exists. You ever heard of this? Scientists and the culture. Does a soul exist? And they think they're being erudite. Think they're being intelligent, right? Let's consult these religious questions. Does a soul exist? That's only been a question since people stopped believing the Bible. It wasn't a question before. It's understood. There's debates now about, does God exist? Right? That should have been a no-brainer. Oh, we're being intelligent discussing this, whether God exists. We're going to give you reasons for why he doesn't or why he does. Christians think they need to bow to reason, and they're going to give their reasons for why he does. The only place in the Bible to ask this question, does God exist, is in Genesis 1, verse 1. Does God exist? You start reading the Bible, in the beginning, God. Oh, he does. And that's it. It's never questioned again. You say, well, that sounds foolish. But it's really not. If you believe the Bible is God's word, if it speaks spiritual truth, why do you doubt God's existence? Why are we even asking the question? Christ is your final authority. He is your head. Okay, we learn about him from the scripture. Look at Colossians chapter 2. If we're preaching Christ on the cross and preaching him crucified, you know what is offensive to you then? What should be offensive to you is when people start to add things to the cross. Okay, Jesus Christ died for your sins, but faith that works is dead. Right? That's what the Roman Catholics say. That's what many Protestants say. Okay? What do you mean faith without works is dead? I mean, if you don't do the works to prove your faith, then you're not really saved. Oh, well, that's making the cross of Christ mean nothing. The cross of Christ is where he died, shed his blood to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead to guarantee us eternal life. He rose from the dead to offer us eternal life by trusting what he did for us. Okay, that's it. You say, well, you're saying you can sin and be saved. Yeah, exactly, because we're all sinners, and we trust the gospel to be saved. Oh, we can't believe that. You've got to change your life to be saved. Well, you're making this of none effect, you see. Jesus Christ is important. The foundation is important. The cross of Christ is where you start building. You say, this is simple stuff. You need to make sure you got that strong. Make sure you speak it clear. Okay? Make sure you understand that when you start adding things to the cross and start diminishing the cross of Christ, you're building a religion, not faith in the church. You're building a structure that is not on the Bible and Jesus Christ crucified. Okay? Colossians chapter 2 is where you're at. This is what the Colossians are being tempted with. Colossians are being tempted with all sorts of religious holidays and religious extras. And Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 2 is, you're complete in Christ. People will come to you and they'll visit you and they'll say, yeah, I like what you're saying, but you don't have this program, you don't have that program, you don't do this and that other thing, right? You're complete in Christ, folks. You are complete in Christ, period. You don't need anything else, okay? People will come to you and say, your church just doesn't have what I want. It doesn't have enough. I agree with you, but I'm going somewhere else that I want some extra things. Well, fine, that's not the foundation we're building on. You're complete in Jesus Christ, what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 10. He says in verse 9, Colossians 2, verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God in the flesh, in bodily form, is Jesus Christ. He's not just the leader of our army. He's not just the guy, the football player on the poster that we put on the wall. Okay? He's not just the name of our denomination, John Wesley. Right? It's Jesus Christ, God. That's who it is. And so when people talk about, well, Jesus may not have been always right. Okay. This is something floating around now. Jesus could have made mistakes. I mean, he was man, right? And people make mistakes, right? Yes, we believe he's God, but he's a man, so he could have made mistakes. No. God does not make mistakes. Oh, he was a man, so he may not have known everything. He may have, you know, not even known the mystery. No, Jesus is God. God created all things. God knows all things. Everything you can say about God, you can say about Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 9. It's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, not missing anything about God's nature. That's your foundation, folks. Okay? You hear people nailing at that, chipping away at that, saying we don't need that. That's when you stand up and go, nope, that's our foundation. You can't touch that one. Okay? Without that, we have no church. Without that, what are we doing? Okay?
Christ's cross is what matters. Colossians 2, down in verse 18. Verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of any holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Down here in the South, Alan said the two big issues when you're talking about right division is what? The ordinances of the church. That's what he said. Baptism, water baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Right? Why is that? Maybe it's because they've established a religion that's in excess to this. Maybe. Oh, we preach Jesus Christ. Water baptism. Yeah, that's the problem. It's not that you mention Jesus Christ. It's that you extended that foundation way beyond what the Bible says it should be. You see? That's an issue. Okay. Water baptism. Lord's Supper. Paul says, let no man judge you in meat or drink. I think that includes the Lord's Supper. Don't you think? I mean, he's talking here about Jewish festivals and holidays. There's all sorts of holidays in the Lord's Supper, things that people eat and drink. Well, you think that we should not eat the cracker and drink the grape juice? By the way, we do have communion up at Grace Ambassadors. Communion is a Pauline teaching. Okay? It is something that we who are grace believers ought to do as the Lord instructed Paul to do. Yeah, it's not for religious reasons at all. It's only so that the body of Christ comes together and shares the common union we have in Christ. It is not the pattern of Matthew 26. Jesus ate the Passover in Matthew 26. It's also not the Protestant Mass. You know, the Catholics eat the Eucharist, as they call it, because they believe if they don't, they're not saved. Surely you understand that's error. Surely you understand not eating the cracker means you're not saved is a problem with the cross of Christ. But the Protestants don't go very far from the Catholic tree. Oh, you don't have to do it for salvation. But every good Christian church has the ordinance, the requirement to Lord's Supper. Right? Really? And they teach the Protestant statements of faith that the Lord's Supper is the channel through which God gives you grace. Well, I thought the cross was that. Right? So, I encourage you not to let those things affect you. Build your foundation on Christ alone. Colossians 2, verse 17. Those things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Look, no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which the body of joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. The church will increase on Jesus Christ. It may not grow in numbers as fast as other churches, but we're not trying to compete with them in wrong doctrine. But it will increase, truly, if you're standing on Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Your spiritual life will grow the more that you learn about Jesus Christ, Him crucified. You say, well, I believe the gospel. I thought that was it. No, that gospel is actually the way you live as well. Paul says in Colossians 2, he says, the way you receive Jesus Christ in the gospel, that's how you walk in him. So there's a way, the reason to go back, as Paul or as Jeremy will mention tomorrow, how you go back and you learn how to live in Christ crucified. You know, Paul speaks your language. He says, I reckon my old man dead. Right? You do that with the cross. Okay? And so the cross has more effect than just, it's what got you in. It's what saved you. It's how you live every day of your life. And people who say, well, we get saved by the cross, but the way we live our life is under the New Testament commandments or the law. That was the Galatian mistake, wasn't it? And Paul was scared of those Galatians because they were building on a wrong foundation. The way you live your life is according to grace. The way you were saved is by grace. The way you live your life is by faith, not by sight, just the way you were saved. Okay, it's important. Your doctrines will be affected by the foundation you build upon. And yet, how do we know this gospel? How do we know Jesus Christ? How do we know that he's the head and what his instructions are? The Bible, the scripture. Romans 3, 4, we need to let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible is our final authority. See, well, I thought Jesus Christ was. Yeah, well, Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ. The Bible is our final authority in all matters. You expect me to say something else? No, that's it. In all matters. They added the faith and practice later because they didn't want the Bible to be authority over science. I don't agree with that. Okay. Chicago State of Inerrancy includes that, by the way. It says, we don't think the Bible is authority over science, but faith and practice. Right? Faith and religious practice. No, the Bible is the final authority, period. What the Bible says is true. The Bible says is right. What it says about science is true. It's not a science book, obviously, but it's true in everything that it says. It's God's words. Okay? So we need to understand that. When we come to the Bible, we have to make a choice. You open this book, you've already made a decision. So maybe you need to go back and evaluate that decision. The decision you made when you opened this book is whether you've got mistakes in it or it's got mistakes in it. Hopefully you've made the right choice, which is that you could possibly be mistaken. You might have been wrong before. I will proudly proclaim me being wrong before. I'm not now. I've been wrong before. And you know what has corrected me time and time again is God in his book. Okay? I'd rather be right than deceiving myself in my error. Okay? And I'm going to be righted by this book. Let it change you. The reason why Christians aren't changed anymore, they say the Bible doesn't work, Christianity doesn't work, is because they don't believe that simple thing when they open the Bible, that they've got mistakes and the Bible has it right. The Bible will tell you what your mistakes are and then tell you how to fix them. Let God be true. You take the position of a liar. You take the position of the sinner. You take the position of the one that has mistakes. You take that position, you lay that foundation and say, well, it's right. You say, well, it's saying to build that brick right there. That sounds kind of odd. Well, you're wrong. The Bible's right. That's just all there is to it. Let God be true and remain a liar. So when people stand up here and they start talking and they say, well, this is the Bible, but that's an unfortunate word there because it should actually mean this. They change it, you know. Whoa, red alarm, red flag. Who's the one that's mistaken here? A person or God's word? We need to have that in our minds. Okay? You have a Bible in front of you. Don't you believe this is the Bible? Don't you believe this is God's word? If you don't, let's deal with that. Because that's more important than talking about when this dispensation began. Okay? I know that's heresy in some gray circles, but it shouldn't be for you. What's more important than getting the Bible rightly divided is getting a Bible. Okay? You have a Bible. That means you are mistaken. It's not. Okay? We took some of our articles from our website, put them in a book with people like you in mind, people who are starting out with the Bible rightly divided. We call it Start Rightly Dividing. The first article in that book is what you believe about the Bible. You're going to make a choice. You need to make a choice about whether you're mistaken or God's mistaken. The right choice is let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? Every man, even if he's a grace believer, okay, even if he's a Christian, even if he's saved, he could be wrong. This book is never, okay? You come to it, let it teach you, all right? You do that, and you'll come to truth, all right? Brother Josh was saying that earlier. That's what, in his mind, was working. He started reading this book and saying, wait a minute, that guy behind the pulpit isn't saying what this book's saying. We'll experience the same thing. I've experienced it. But what's that mean? That means he made the choice that that guy could be wrong. This book's going to be right, right? He could have said, well, it must be this is wrong, that guy's right. That's the wrong choice. You see, the right choice is this book is right. No matter what that guy up there says. No matter what I say. It's what this book says. Let's all align with that. The foundations of the church will not remain without that belief, without a Bible, without God preserving his words. Okay? I talked earlier about the belief in Christianity that the Bible was inspired by God and it was written by God and it's God's words in the originals, right? Well, that's of no use to us, folks. If God inspired his words perfectly in the originals and now we need to build a church based on those words, if we don't have them, if we've lost them, if they're mistaken and corrupted, we're wasting our time, okay? The Bible teaches and the Bible requires God to preserve his words. That's why he created the nation of Israel. He's got his law, they're preserved. Okay? That's why he created the church body of Christ, is because he knew the church body of Christ needs his words to build. And the church body of Christ has preserved his words. God working through them. Okay, for 2,000 years, and you have it today. There are people in this world that don't have that privilege. Don't have a Bible in their language. Don't have a Bible they can trust, they can believe. You do. All right? So we need to stand on it. Why are we so quick to dismiss it? We need to believe it as not only inspired, but preserved through history. That we have today, okay? No one has the original manuscripts anymore. They're long gone. When you talk about original languages, there's thousands of those, and even they disagree, all right? We need to have a final authority in a book that you can believe. You all speak English? You got an English Bible? Believe it, okay? That's where we need to begin. Dispensational right division will not survive without a book without error, a pure book. I want to show you a few things here. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Maybe you've never heard the teaching of the doctrine of preservation. I know many churches don't teach it. It changed my life. after the gospel is the second most important thing I learned. I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ who saved my soul from my sins. Then when I learned that I have a book that I can believe, it changed the way I did Bible study. It changed what I understood about what God wanted me to do. You're in Mark chapter 1, verse 2. I'm not. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written, what's your Bible say? The King James Bible says, in the prophets, as it is written in the prophets. Okay? If you don't have a King James Bible, you have a Bible that says, as is written in Isaiah. Anybody have that? As is written in Isaiah? You don't get King James Bibles. You're not helping my point. Every other Bible except for the King James says, as is written in Isaiah. There's a reason why that is. It's not because they're evil people in a dark room going, oh, we're going to change this. It's because they made a conscious choice about 100 years ago, 150 years ago, to translate the Bible on something else than what was historically translated from. And the text underneath Mark chapter 1, verse 2, in those manuscripts, says Isaiah. Okay? You see, what's wrong with that? What's wrong is that it's wrong. Now, I'm not an expert in Greek translation, but I know it's wrong because of the rest of the verse, which is the same in every Bible. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. That is a quote from Malachi. You can find it in Malachi 3, verse 1, where it says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way of the Lord. The way before thee. If it's quoting Malachi, why does it say it's from Isaiah? That's a mistake. The historical Bible for thousands of years has never said Isaiah up until the last 100. It wasn't until people started to change their mind, and it wasn't about Isaiah, it wasn't about that verse specifically. It was about the idea that, you know, the historical text doesn't have to be the right one. The historical text doesn't even have to be right. They started to change their thinking that the Bible could have mistakes. It's just a book. God didn't really inspire it the way people think that he did. And because of that, why don't we change it this way? Why don't we use different sources? And they started doing that, and they introduced mistakes into the Bible. It matters. Okay, and Mark 1, verse 2 should say, as is written in the prophets, not as is written in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. I'll show you one more here. I'm trying to show you here the reason why it's important that we give the Bible our authority. Give the Bible its place in your church. Not just a place, but the place, the final authority. Isaiah 44 in verse 6. We said the foundations were Christ in the Bible. I'm trying to show you here why Christ as your foundation matters. It's the preaching of the cross. People won't be saved otherwise. I'm trying to explain to you why the Bible matters as your foundation, because not getting the Bible right, believing the Bible has mistakes in it, will affect what you believe about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. This is what God said to Israel, okay? And if you look at Revelation in chapter 1, Revelation 1, verse 11. This is a proper cross-reference you should have in your Bible study when you're trying to learn who Jesus is. Who is this man that walked the earth 2,000 years ago? Isaiah 44 says that God is the first and the last. The Lord God of heaven is the King of Israel, the first and the last. Revelation 1, verse 11, here describing Jesus Christ, says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Jesus Christ appears to John here in the context, and he says, I am the first and the last. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Can't we make that connection? Isaiah 44 says Jehovah is the first and the last. Revelation 1, verse 11 says Jesus Christ is the first and the last. Unless we take those words, the first and the last, out. Then suddenly, you've got Jehovah in the Old Testament and just Jesus. You know, he's something else. And that's what happens in a lot of Bibles. They take those words out. It affects a doctrine like Jesus Christ. We don't know if he's Jehovah anymore because those words are gone. Now, there's other places that you can study that, but I'm just trying to show you that it matters what's in your Bible, okay? It's incumbent upon you when we establish the foundation of Jesus Christ in the Bible and understand that it has your final authority, that we need to protect those things. We just don't lay them and forget them, okay? We don't neglect them. We need to maintain them, to make sure we understand them, make sure we hold to them. There are people in the grace movement, and I say that to warn you, not to blast people. I wish people would get it right so we can all minister together. It'd be great to have a huge Grace Church, wouldn't it? It'd be awesome. But if we're building on the right foundation, we need to have the doctrine right. And people who teach that Jesus needed faith. Okay? Brother Stamm taught that. The faith of God. And he's talking about the faith of Jesus. And Jesus having faith. God doesn't need to have faith, folks. What's the object of your faith? God. Okay? If you see something, do you have to have faith in it? No. You see it, right? Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't have faith in God. He is God. Do you have to have faith that you exist? Only in the minds of intellectual, confused people. Okay? Jesus Christ has no faith. He provides you the gospel for which you have faith. Because you don't see him resurrected. Okay? Jesus Christ doesn't have faith. There are people in the Grace Movement teaching that we are God manifest in the flesh. See, I never heard that. It's out there. And Grace preachers teach it. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, God manifest in the flesh. I'll say, that's you. No, that's heresy. I'm a man. God manifest in the flesh was Jesus Christ. He was God and man, you see. There are people in the Grace Movement saying Jesus Christ didn't know he was God, didn't know the mystery. He didn't have the voluntary, independent, free and exercise of his deity attributes. That's how Richard Jordan says it. I asked him, I said, what about this? What do you say about this? He goes, Jesus Christ did not have the free and independent exercise of his deity attributes. I cannot choose not to exercise my human attributes. If I did, I would cease being a human. I'm a human. You're a human. If you try to lay aside your human attributes, which you can't, you would not be human anymore. So when people say Jesus Christ laid aside his deity attributes, that's a hit on Jesus' deity. Now, Richard Jordan says he believes the deity of Christ. And I believe that he believes in the deity of Christ. But that doctrine is confusing and corrupting the foundation. And you say, well, it doesn't matter. It's something people haven't heard in a while. The website, I'm going to say something here, and don't read it as a boast, okay? My website, gracepastors.com, has the most written material about mid-exodus sensationalism on the internet. I haven't found another one. If you find it, you tell me. I started it with that purpose because there wasn't enough written material. It has the most written material about mid-exodus sensationalism. And for that reason, people find me on the internet. And they ask me questions. You know what they ask me? About Jesus Christ being God. Okay, they've heard teachings in the Grace Movement. Shamefully. We teach right division. We should be teaching this stuff, and we're dealing with this stuff. And they hear, and they say, well, you know, Jesus didn't have to be God for this reason, that reason. Where did you hear that? It makes the rounds, folks. And people hear it, and I correct them and say, that's wrong. I hope people would forget wrong doctrine, but they don't. So you need to be prepared to answer and have the right one. To build your church on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. To build your foundation on the Bible, pure and perfect without error. We have Brother Stamm's books in the back of our church on the shelf because they're so profitable. Things that differ. Anybody read Things That Differ? So profitable, right? And yet, at least a dozen times in that book, he says the Bible's mistaken when it translates it that way. Man, it cringes when I read that. And you say, well, it's harmless. It's teaching right division. But secretly, while teaching right division, it's teaching your Bible has mistakes in it. And people will go somewhere else and say the Bible has mistakes in it. And people will go to the Greek and change that word and this word. You know what you teach by going back to the Greek? Universalism. Stan wasn't a universalist. I know. But there's universalism in the Grace Movement. And they write me emails and they say I'm a universalist because the English words did not mean what they say. We're going back to the Greek or change them. And that teaches universalism. And I say, I can't talk to you. I don't know what to say. I believe my Bible in English. And it does not teach universalism. It has an effect. Okay? We need to stand for Jesus Christ on the cross, him being fully God, fully man, the Bible, without error. This is the foundational teaching of Christianity for 2,000 years, the fundamentals of the faith. We cannot budge from these. We need to know these things. We need to teach the fundamentals. Okay? People in Grace circles have learned so much right division, they've forgotten the fundamentals. And they go off in all sorts of directions because they're up here building the roof and they've forgotten that the floor's fallen through. Okay? I'm trying to prevent that here in Rogersville. Okay? We need the foundation to be right. We need it to be built straight. We need it to be maintained. That's what your purpose is. See, what are we doing here? A small group? It doesn't seem like we're getting lots of people. Your purpose is to stand on the right foundation and to maintain it and be a voice in the Grace Movement saying we need to teach what's right, not compromise with error. Okay? That's your purpose. And I would love, and I will love to have people like Josh, and they write me and say, there's no Midnight Church in my area. Hey, go to Rogersville. There's one that I can recommend because I know they're building on the right foundation. And there's at least 30 Grace churches in Indiana, and I can't recommend a one. Why? They teach Paul rightly divided, but they don't have a Bible. They're questionable about Jesus Christ. It is sad, but true. I want to recommend them, but I can't. You see, because their foundation's wrong, and I know their building's going to fall over. It's going to cause problems. And if I recommend someone go there and try to grow, you see, don't be that place. Stand on God's rightly divided unashamedly. You will take flack. You will be approached as people who are divisive, right? Stand with Jesus Christ. That's who you need to be united with. Stand with God's Word. That's who you need to be united with. Okay? Be a place that teaches the truth. Let 1 Thessalonians 2:13 be about you. Paul says that when I preached the Word unto you, you received it not as the Word of man, but as it was in truth the Word of God. Receive this book as the Word of God. Okay? And it will work effectually in you that believe. And those who come and are built in your church. As you build people in right doctrine, they will become solid. You will become solid. Immovable. It matters what our foundation is, folks. Any questions? Any comments?